Amen. Well, I'm going to switch things up a little bit on you this morning. If you're visiting, I'm preaching out of the Gospel of John. We've been in that for a while. But on Sunday nights, I've been in Exodus for over 2 years, and we're coming up on the end. It's only 40 chapters in Exodus. But I thought that this particular text in Exodus 31 is so good, and we always need to be reminded. That's why we continually read the Bible over and over again, because we forget stuff. We forget things, and we're reminded all through the Scriptures of what God intends for us. And so the message that I would have preached tonight, I'm going to preach this morning out of Exodus 31, 12 through 18, God's holy day. God's holy day. Back then they called it the Sabbath, but when Jesus was raised from the dead, the church in the New Testament, they began calling it the Lord's Day, and they started meeting on the first day of the week. And so God's holy, holy day. And you know, as we look at this text, and it's a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture for us to meditate upon, to tear apart, to look at, and just ask God, what would you have for me here? What is my instruction? It's the Old Testament, you know, is it still something that applies to me? Even though it's in the Old Testament, it's part of the law, am I still held to that? So we're going to look at that this morning. But when we look at God's commandments, we just take part of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and we think about those, and we think about which ones we break the most, and believe me, we have broken them all. You've broken all the Ten Commandments at some point in your life. I have no doubt about that in some way. But there are some that it doesn't bother us so much. Some we don't want to get near that. Thou shalt not kill, and we definitely don't want to be involved with that, and or having any other God before thee. We don't want to have any other gods before you, O God. Certainly, we don't want to breach that, and we want to honor our mothers and our fathers. We certainly want to do that. But which of the commandments is most likely to get ignored? Which of the commandments may most likely be ignored in your life, or which commandment may not bother you so much? Maybe thou shalt not covet, the 10th commandment, and we know we shouldn't covet. And I see so-and-so's new truck, and we're like, oh, God, forgive me for liking his new truck. Yeah, I would like that, but I don't need that. So that wouldn't bother us. That wouldn't shake us too much. We coveted. We know God, he will forgive us of all sins. We know that. But when we come to the 4th commandment, to honor the Lord's day, the Sunday, the one about Sunday, what do we do with that? Does it bother us when we don't worship? Does it trouble us when we don't worship? He's set a day aside, and we'll see that through this text. Back then, he even killed people if you didn't worship. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? He killed them. And he said, you're not part of me. If that's not important to you, you don't know me, and you're not mine. If it's not important enough for you to come and worship and honor the Sabbath, death. So you see how serious God has been about this throughout the Old Testament. Does it apply to us? Most Christians still go to church on Sunday. We know that. Most go. It's different. Every generation, it's different. When I was growing up, there were the blue laws. Remember the blue laws? Most businesses were closed on Sundays. There was no alcohol certainly sold on Sundays. And I'm not that old, and all that's changed. Everything's open on Sunday. Everything. Except for a few things. But with every generation, it changes, and it gets we lighten up, and I often wonder what's going to be like in 50 years. Because in my lifetime, When I was growing up, when I was a young person, I was a teenager, there was a lot of restrictions on Sunday. But not so much. Not so much. Brenton Johnson, who's a church historian, he traced the decline of Sunday observance in the church during the 19th and 20th centuries. He says by 1950, most churches had abandoned their historic commitment to keeping the Lord's Day holy. He said this change has led to a loss of spiritual vitality and a decline in the church. A decline in the church. But some believers do think they need to honor God's day and keep this day. So the question for us, does God really want you to keep this day holy? Does God really want this day to be separate from the others for rest and rest in Him and glory, that He may be glorified? So there's five things. If you're taking notes this morning, there's five things you may want to make note of as we look at this. And this is so important because I understand there's children here this morning. There's teenagers. And these children and these teenagers one day are going to be adults. Very possibly they'll have children of their own. And so we're teaching them. We're teaching them. Many of you are parents. Many of you are grandparents. So we're teaching them. You know, when a lot of us are dead and gone, Sunday is very important. It's very important to God. It's very important to the believer. What are you doing on this first day of the week? So the first thing, number one, what is new, remembering the Sabbath, is clearly important to the Lord. It's important to God. If you've ever read the Bible, it's important to God. This day, whether it was the Sabbath in the Old Testament or the Lord's Day in the New Testament, this day is important to God. You got to get that. If you don't get anything else, you got to get that. It's important to God. In Exodus, it mentions it no less than five times. The first was when He sent manna 6 days a week, and He told the people that on the seventh day was a solemn day of rest. On the seventh day, you will rest. Now, you remember on the sixth day, they got extra manna falling from heaven. So they'd have enough from the sixth day that they would have enough on the seventh day that they could rest. We see that back in chapter 16 of Exodus. The second time we see it in Exodus was when Moses gave the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20, 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He made it holy." It's repeated. This is repeated again in the covenant, the book of the covenant, where He said, God uses to promote social and ecological justice. He says in chapter 23, verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Exodus 23:12. And again, here in chapter 31 that we're looking at, and again in the beginning of chapter 35. He's talking about this day of rest. So they may seem repetitive. You're like, well, why did He put it in here five times? It's a little repetitive, isn't it? Well, if God puts something in there and He keeps repeating Himself, we should be smart enough to clue in and say, I think He really wants us to understand this. I think He does. But here, the Sabbath comes into a new position, and it's a new position, a part of the commandments. It's reiterated in the context of the tabernacle And you see in verses 12 and 13, the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my commandments. And by Sabbath, the Bible means the weekly Sabbath, and God refers to them as his Sabbaths. That's key to understand that as well. He refers to them as his Sabbaths. Now, we want to be in context. So in the beginning chapter of the chapter, verse 31, Oholiab and Bezalel, we spoke about them last Sunday night. And they were the two artists that God had appointed. He gave them the spirit to work and to be the artist overseeing the art in the tabernacle. It's fascinating, fascinating verses. But even them, God had he gave a good portion in the Bible to these two artists that he appointed to be the artist in the tabernacle. And they were to work, and they were to be over the others that would be working within the tabernacle, the artist. But even with these men, whom God had appointed again, he had given them his spirit to do this work, even for them, and you notice where this is placed in the Bible, in chapter 31, even those two men, they were to rest from their work. The commandment is put here to remind Bezalel and Oholiab and the rest of the artists of Israel that they didn't have to work on the tabernacle 24/7. No, on the Sabbath, they too were to rest. They too were to rest. So if you ever get to the point where you think, well, I'm so important, or you don't understand. No, God understands, and you're supposed to rest too. Now, we know, I can put out that disclaimer, there are people in the medical field, there's doctors and nurses, firemen that are working today. We understand that. So y'all are smart people. You know, there's things that have to be done. I'm working today. I'm preaching to you. I'm teaching to you. But we know this day is a day that is set apart. And even these wonderful, incredible artists of Israel that God appointed, God's saying, you don't work 24/7. You take this day and you rest and you rest. In the Hebrew, the word there, it says in verse 13, above all functions as a restrictive adverb. This above all, a restrictive adverb, it makes an exception to what God had just been saying. God has been telling his artists to make the tabernacle, to make it beautiful, but yet they were restricted from working on the Sabbath day. They were restricted. So this reminds us not to use our service to God as an excuse for breaking this law. You can say, well, what I'm doing is good. It may be good. Anyone has a good excuse? If anyone did, it was Bezalel and Oholiab. They were working on the tabernacle. They had been appointed by God. They had been given the Spirit. But God said, but you rest on the Sabbath day. You rest. You rest. And again, there's all kinds of things that need to be done on Sunday. Works of mercy, feeding the homeless, maybe taking meals to shut-ins. It's all kind of things we can come up with. But I will tell you this morning, you should be slow to give yourself an exception or an exemption. Do you hear me? You should be very slow to give yourself an exception or an exemption from worshiping on the Lord's Day. I mean, there's people that are not here this morning that are sick. They shouldn't be here. There's people on vacation. Praise the Lord, they're on vacation. But again, you should be slow to give yourself an exemption from worship. Again, God has given us 52 days in a whole year, 365 days. 52 days, it doesn't seem a lot in 300 plus days. And he says, on these days, on these first days of the week, you come and you gather. This is important. And you worship. Be slow to give yourself an exemption. I read in one study that many Christians will miss half of those days, 20 plus. Well, this came up and this came up. And you, if you add them up, you missed half of the Sundays of worship if you're not careful. The thing you need to see in this, folks, as we study this, is this was important to God. It was important to God. And when we finish today, you should examine, what you should really do is examine your Sundays and say, what does my Sunday look like? And does it look like what God intended for it to look like? And I hope we can help define some of that for you today. So the second thing that I want you to see is a new purpose, a new purpose. Number two, in Exodus 31, that we see this, the Sabbath had a new purpose. And the Lord, again in verses 12 and 13, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. And this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now here, he's making it very explicit what this point had been implied, and that the weekly Sabbath was designed to promote something. It was designed to promote knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. That's very important that you get that. And God, all through Exodus, God is making himself known. He's making himself known to the world. I am the true God. And when you see this whole, the making of the tabernacle, that God would come and reside within his people, he was making himself known. And so with the tabernacle and with the Sabbath, God is to be known. And so it's all designed that we would know him, that we would have a knowledge of God. God had entered into a relationship with his people, a covenantal relationship in which they would know him as their God. And you come here on Sunday morning, what are you going to learn? You come to Sunday school. I think everyone should come to Sunday school. Why? Because you're learning. There's a knowledge of God. I was talking to Andrea yesterday, and nursery's just not come have playtime. She's got a theme in there. She's got a theme designed all through nursery. So from nursery to the children's classes up into the sanctuary class here with Josh, it's gaining a knowledge of God and who God is. We come that we may know him and we gain a knowledge of God. What God is teaching the people here is they needed a holy time to meet with him. They needed a holy time to meet with him. The Sabbath was a tabernacle in time that they would come, they could meet with him. Gorham Larson said it was God's way of making sure the people would take time to get to know him. That's pretty good, isn't it? It was God's way of making sure the people would get to know him. We should be getting to know him Monday through Saturday in our own quiet devotional study time. But God designed this. God designed this. Jeff, Josh, and Dennis didn't come up with Sunday for sure. But God designed this that we would know him. Not only that we would learn about him, but that we would gather and we would worship him because he is worthy to be worshiped. So together, the tabernacle and the Sabbath put God at the center of Israel's time and their space. The Sabbath looked back to creation when God made the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. Peter ends in his commentary on this said how Exodus uses the phrases. Peter ends says that then the Lord said, to echo the story of creation, when God said certain things and they were so, Genesis 1, by using this phrase, the Bible is presenting Israel as God's new creation. And says in several translations, the words, then the Lord said, appear 7 times in chapters 25 through 31. The first 6 times, it relates to building the tabernacle. The 7th comes here in chapter 31, verse 12, where God tells his people to rest. And says, so Exodus repeats the creation pattern. There are 6 days to build the tabernacle, and then it is time to rest and then it is time to rest. And that's what we have. That's the message for today. There's 6 days, folks, for you to get it done. 6 days for you to get it done, whatever it is you do. But on that first day of the week, it's time to rest. To rest in God. The Sabbath also looked forward to redemption. When God's people would enter their rest in the promised land one day. But for now was a time to grow deeper in the knowledge of God. By spending time in prayer and praise, God's people would come to know Him as their God. And in the process, something would happen. In the process, something would happen. They would become holy. They would become holy like Him. And that is what's happening to us, folks. As we are being sanctified, we're saved, we've been justified. Now, if you're a Christian, you're being sanctified. What is God doing? He is making you holy, and He is preparing you for heaven. He's preparing us for heaven. And what's so incredible about all of that is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is vitally important, and God makes that clear. The Lord's Day is vitally important in your sanctification. It is. That it's important to you, that you know that God has designed this. It's important that we come and we worship, we sing, we participate in communion, we witness baptisms and all, we have fellowship, all these things. We are subjected to the teaching, and our knowledge of God is growing. It's also vitally important that God has designed this in our sanctification, so that we would become holy like Him. God gave them the Sabbath so that they would know Him as the Lord, who sanctifies them. We see that in verse 13. There's another thing about this Sabbath command in chapter 31. It's the punishment for those who would break it. And again, stuff like this should get your attention. Now, we know not God today. We know God's not killing people because they didn't show up this morning. But there's a new penalty, and it says in verses 14 and 15, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall your work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." That seems pretty absolute, doesn't it? And it starts our minds swirling like, oh my goodness, He's a God of love, but He's killing these people because they're working. They're working. And we see in Numbers where a guy was going to get firewood. Firewood seems pretty innocent. And God killed him. So this prohibition was pretty absolute. The word Sabbath means to cease. The very word Sabbath means to cease. And on the Sabbath, the Israelites were not allowed to do regular work of any kind. Michael Horton, in his commentary, said cessation from activity, but cessation from a particular kind of activity, namely the 6 day labor that is intrinsically good but has suffered the curse after the fall. Verse 14 speaks of profaning the Sabbath. And what does that mean? What refer to any work or any kind of heavy labor? What it refers to is what you would normally be doing. What you would normally be doing days 1 through 6. You're to cease from that, God said. Now we know this killing of Christians or believers who profane the Lord's Day, it no longer applies. We know that. So does it mean we just throw out the fourth commandment? We're like, oh, no, we're not under that anymore. Do we just throw that away? And I've got freedom. I've got liberty. We love the word liberty. Do we have liberty to do what we want to do? Well, I'll remind you, there are three types of Old Testament law. This is very important. It's three types of Old Testament law for us to understand. There's the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial law. The moral, the civil, and the ceremonial law. The moral law is God's universal and eternal will for all people in all places. Let me read that again. The moral law is God's universal and eternal will for all people in all places. The civil law was for the Old Testament Israel as a nation under direct rule of God. The ceremonial law governed the rituals of religious worship, such as the system of sacrifice, and that this law has been fulfilled in Christ. So there's no doubt that the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, is certainly part of the moral law, it still applies to us. All the commandments, all these, we look at the Ten Commandments, certainly that applies today. We don't want to covet. We don't want to murder. We want to honor our mothers and our fathers. We want to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's good for you. It's good for me. We don't want to have any other gods before Him. So this command to keep the Sabbath, where does it fit? What kind of law is it? And obviously, it's part of the moral law. That's why it's included in the Ten Commandments. You say, well, that punishment, even so, Jeff, that punishment seems pretty rough. That's pretty severe. Well, what about the punishment? What about this punishment? Why did the Sabbath breaking command the death penalty? I love what Peter Enns wrote in his commentary. He explains it well. He said, this penalty may seem harsh, but not when we realize what the Sabbath was intended to do. By not keeping the Sabbath, the Israelite was showing that he or she was not interested in knowing God. Breaking the Sabbath was an act of defiant rebellion. It was a repudiation of the covenant. It was a way of saying to God, my relationship with you isn't important to me. You are not worth the time it would take to get to know you. That's a great statement. They were saying, you're not worth the time, God. You're not worth the time. It's not worth the time. My time of this day, it's not worth getting to know you. And thus said, God said, you're not mine. You're not mine. And when people say that, cut themselves off from the Lord, and he had the right to cut them off from himself. And folks, I tell you, it's why keeping the Lord's Day holy should be important to us. It should be important to you because everything in your being should be, I want to know you, O God. I want to know you. I want to gain more knowledge of you. I'm emphatically interested in knowing you. I want to know everything I can learn about you. And your day that you've set aside is important to me. It's important to me. So it's important. Keeping the Lord's Day holy ought to be important. We want to grow in our relationship, and we want to grow in holiness, separated unto God. We want to grow in these things. So the Lord's Day is designed by God that we can, it's another way that we can get to know Him more and more. So many facets to the Lord's Day. It leads us to the third part, Sabbath keeping today. Do we have to? Do we have to keep it? Do we have to keep the Lord's Day? It says the 6 days are not enough. We want to claim all seven. God, you gave us 6 days. to get it all done, but I need that seventh day. I need that next day, God. You know, people say that all the time in the church. They don't, say it out loud. Maybe they don't even think it, but with their life, they say to God, I'm talking about Christians, I'm so busy, God, I need that last day too. I got to have seven. I cannot get it done in six. I need that seventh day. I just got to have it. But we look in the Bible, and again, Oholiab, Bezalel. God said, no, you don't. You're going to rest on the seventh day. On the Sabbath, you're going to rest on that day. You can take a break from decorating my tabernacle, even though I've called you to do it. I've given you the gifts to do it. I've even given you the Holy Spirit to take care of my tabernacle, which is very important. You are going to take a day off and rest in me. You think any of you are more important or busier than Oholiab or Bezalel decorating the tabernacle? No way. No way are you. So Sabbath keeping, many Christians disagree. I know many Christians disagree on this fourth commandment. I know they do. They believe as we rest in Christ, trusting in his work for our salvation, we find true rest that God has promised. The Sabbath was a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Every day is equally holy to God. A lot of people believe that every day is equally holy to God, and every day belongs to God. All our days, all our hours, all our moments belong to God. He gives us breath. But we're talking about this day. Keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. It was written in stone. We see here at the end of the chapter. In verse 18, and he gave Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God in verse 18. That was the Decalogue, basically the Ten Commandments that God gave. The basis for Sabbath keeping goes back to Genesis. What do we find God doing? We find God in a week making the world. All the way back to the beginning of Genesis, we find God in a week, and we believe in a six-day literal creation here. 6 days, he made the world, and then what did he do? He rested. So we see it all through Scripture. He rested. Now, there's certain aspects of Sabbath keeping, such as the death penalty, were only for Israel, Old Testament Israel. It had unique significance in verse 16 and 17. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It shall ever be between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, verses 16 and 17. And these verses, they emphasize the Sabbath's significance, the great significance of the Sabbath. They were to be kept in perpetuity. To understand how this will apply to you and I, we need to remember that in the New Testament, the church is called the Israel of God. Again, in the New Testament, the church is called the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. God promises to the people, his people, Israel, are fulfilled in the church of Christ. So where do Jews come to salvation today? Not outside the church, but within the church. Not apart from Christ, but in him as their Redeemer, their Messiah. So where will God's holy day be honored? Also in the church. In the church. When we look in the New Testament, we find that the early church cherished Sunday. In the New Testament, they cherished the day of worship. They loved it. It was the first day of the week. And on Sunday, as a day of rest and worship, it was the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Acts 2, Pentecost came 50 days after Passover, the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week Christians gathered together to break bread. Acts 20, verse 7, to present their tithes and their offerings. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Sunday was their Sabbath. But rather than calling it the Sabbath, what did they start calling it in the New Testament? They called it the Lord's Day. That's why we call it today, the Lord's Day. But the question is, why did the early church celebrate God's holy day on Sunday rather than on Saturday? What happened? Why did, when we start reading the New Testament, why did they stop calling it the Sabbath and start calling it the Lord's Day? Well, reasons for that too. Why did the apostles change it? What right did the apostles have to change the day we worship and no longer call it Sabbath but call it the Lord's Day? Well, to be forthright, they didn't change it. Apostles didn't change it. Jesus changed it. Jesus changed it. The only thing that could change the day of God's command, was something as significant as creation. It was the resurrection of Christ. After the resurrection of Christ, it became the Lord's Day. And we began to worship Him on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. God transformed His holy days from Sabbath to Lord's Day by raising Jesus from the dead. He accomplished this new exodus, and He accomplished it on Sunday, the first day of the week. And then, so from then on, the people of God worshiped the Lord on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. So if anybody asks you, why did it change? Well, Jesus changed it by being raised from the dead on the first day of the week. So Sunday worship was practiced by the Apostolic Church. Justin Martyr said, Sunday is the day on which we all hold our communion assembly, because Jesus, our Redeemer, on the same day arose from the dead. Clement of Alexandria praised a fellow believer because he, in fulfillment of the precept according to the gospel, keeps the Lord's Day. And so the Lord's Day has been celebrated by the early church until today, first day of the week. The Lord's Day is a day for looking back. We look back to creation. We look back to the resurrection. See, back on the Sabbath, they were looking forward to what was to come, Christ coming. But now we look back to all that Christ has accomplished for us. But we also look forward to something. We look forward to everlasting rest, when one day we'll be with Him, everlasting rest in Him. We look forward to all the promises of God. The scripture says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, Hebrews 4, 9. And that leads me to the fourth part, keeping the Sabbath holy. Keeping the Sabbath holy. Do we have to keep this day holy? Do we really? Do we have to keep it holy? Yes, we do. I think the better way to word that is, we get to keep it holy. See, there's a wrong way to ask that. Do I have to? Do I have to? And if you're putting it that way in your mind, I think your thinking needs to change. When you start saying, what do I have to do? What's the requirement? What do I have to do? As opposed to, I get to keep the Lord's Day. I get to keep it holy. I have the privilege of doing this. So in keeping the Lord's Day holy, we're simply following the example of Jesus. First, Jesus had to rescue the Sabbath from legalism, of course. He honored the day. He loved being in the synagogue. All through the New Testament, you see, he loved being in the synagogue. He loved being there. He loved teaching. He loved worship. He loved to use the day for showing mercy by healing the sick. We see it all through Mark, the Gospels, Matthew. Folks, the Lord's Day is not an obligation. And that's something you need to come to terms with and understand. It's not an obligation. The first day of the week, Sunday, is not an obligation. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. And you need to examine your thinking. When you see the Lord's Day approaching and Saturday's coming, and do you look forward to Sunday as a great privilege? Oh my goodness, I get to gather with the people of God. I get to see my brothers and sisters that possibly you haven't seen all week. And I get to sing these songs that Aaron has picked out, these wonderful, wonderful anthems to God. I get to sing these songs, and I get to participate in communion. I get to hear the teaching of the Word of God, whether it's in Sunday school or from the pulpit up here or however it may be. But that should be your attitude. And it's a privilege that I get to go, and God has designed this. He's shown us in Scripture that I get the privilege of going and worshiping with God's people, keeping this day holy. Or do you just fluff it off? And you need to ask yourself, when somebody, whether it's a family member or a friend or an associate here, maybe they come up with a better idea for Sunday. Ah, there's a sporting event going on, or there's something happening. Okay, I'll go with you. It shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that at all. It should be, no, man, I worship God. I'm not going to some game. I have 52 opportunities to go and worship my God. I'm not going to go to some event just because you're in town or something. I had this one guy years ago. He was a good guy. I always disagreed with him. Whenever the Daytona came, I remember that, he'd say, Jeff, I'm not going to be here next Sunday because all my friends come in and we go to Daytona. And I would think, there's a lot of places I'd rather be than at Daytona on Sunday. Number one, in church, worshiping the living God and watching cars go around in a circle. But you have to, every man's under his own conviction. I think the testimony is greater. I think that man's testimony would have been far greater when his buddies came into town. That he said, you know what? I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go worship God. That's so important to me. Not a race, but God, I get to go. I've had 6 days to do stuff like that. 6 days I could go to ball games. I could do beach. I could do all the stuff. 6 days I've got, I can do all that. But on the Lord's Day, I get to go worship my God with my people, my true people. No, folks, the Lord's Day is not an obligation. It's a privilege. It's not a chore, but a gift. It's not a burden. It's a delight. If the Lord's Day is a burden to any of us, something's wrong with you spiritually. I'm just telling you that. If the Lord's Day is a burden to you, something is wrong with you spiritually. Something is amiss. Some sin, some something is going on. And you should pray. You should seek your elders if it's a burden to you. There's the blessing of, and I think when we talk about the blessings of the Lord's Day, there's the blessing of spiritual refreshment. We follow the example of God. The Bible says on the seventh day, he was refreshed. In verse 17, he rested and was refreshed. Verse 17, chapter 31. Literally, it means he stopped to catch his breath. And that's what happens to you on the Lord's Day. You're refreshed. It's designed that you would be spiritually refreshed. You're out there in this fast-paced world the other 6 days, and God has given us this day to be refreshed in Him. We take a spiritual breather to be refreshed spiritually. And the Lord, He refreshes our souls. He renews our spirits. When you come, whether you're in Dennis's class or Kathy's or whomever's class you may be in, you come to these classes or you're sitting under the preaching, you're refreshed from the teaching of God's Word. You're refreshed. You need it. We need it. Someone said the Lord's Day is a vacation for the soul. I like that. The Lord's Day is a vacation for the soul. It's a day to revel in the wonders of God, the mysteries of His Word. It's a day to regain correct perspective, because you're out there 6 days a week. You're getting beat down. I don't know what your work is like or what your home life might be like, but it's to gain perspective on the Lord's Day. You come and you hear God's Word. You're encouraged by God's people. You gain proper perspective before you launch into another week of the same stuff. You come and you're refreshed in the Word of God, the teaching of His Word. It's another day away from the difficulties, the distractions of daily life. Listen to what John Calvin said. John Calvin said, "The Sabbath should be to us a tower whereon we should mount aloft to contemplate afar the works of God." That's such a sentence. I'll read it again. "The Sabbath should be to us a tower whereon we should mount aloft to contemplate afar the works of God. When we are not occupied nor hindered by anything besides from stretching forth all our faculties and considering the gifts and graces which He has bestowed on us. And if we properly apply ourselves to do this on the Sabbath, it is certain that we shall be no strangers to it during the rest of our time, and that this meditation shall have so formed in our minds that on Monday and the other days of the week, we shall abide in the grateful remembrance of our God." Only like John Calvin could say it. We should abide in the grateful remembrance of our God. And what he's talking about is throughout the week, you're going to be meditating and thinking upon what you heard on Sunday, encouraged by the saints that you, the encouragement that you received on Sunday, the prayers that you received on Sunday. Like the other elders, my phone on Sunday is buzzing. It starts at 6 o'clock. "Jeff, pray for us. We're sick. Pray for us. We're struggling. Can't be there. This issue's come up. People wanting prayer. Please pray for us." And where do they reach out? As they should, to the body. Folks, one of the primary purposes of Sunday is to help us to know who God is, to know Him. To that end, the Lord's Day is for worship, especially for public worship, worshiping with God's people. It's also a day, it's not a morning. This is where probably a lot of you in here would part ways with me on this teaching, on this doctrine. Most of the church would be with me on this. Say, "Yeah, Jeff, amen, amen, amen." But most, not just Harbor City Baptist Church, but most of the church, all the churches, but would fall more in line with, "We believe in the Lord's morning." Now, we believe in the Lord's morning, but the problem with most folks is the day. Is it the Lord's day, or is it the Lord's morning? It's really the whole day, and I'll let you decipher all that. But your strongest argument would be, "I believe in the Lord's day." One of the Presbyterian pastors in town, one of his members said, I heard this a while back, one of his members complained that they didn't have an evening service. They said, "Pastor, you need to start having an evening service." And he shot back, why? Y'all wouldn't come. He broke it on him. He said, why would I do that? You people wouldn't come. It's a pretty good church. So it's not just the morning. It's the day. Thomas Watson has written extensively on this, the Council of Dort. These conversations go back hundreds of years. In the Council of Dort, they were asked, when they were having the Council of Dort, "Should we have an evening service? Should we have an evening service?" The Council of Dort came out and said, "Yeah, if just the pastor and his wife, always have the evening service." Thomas Watson, in his writings on this subject, said it's double. He encouraged all the churches to have evening worship. He said, "It's double. It's double the teaching. It's double the preaching. It's double the singing. It's double the worship. All day." So if we're able, we should attend. God says to Moses in verse 13, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Verse 13. God uses the Sabbath to sanctify us when we keep it. Think about that, folks. God is using the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, in your sanctification if you keep it. Are you using the Lord's Day as He intended it to be used in your life? Another blessing of the Lord's Day is physical rest. That's important. The last thing the people needed was another day, and God knew this. The last thing they needed was another day of work, like they were doing the other 6 days. So God gives us that. And we live in an accelerated culture where we want everything we can get out of, our employers want everything we can get out of us. One British theologian wrote, "Like visitors to an art gallery who arrive 20 minutes before it closes, we rush from one exhibit to another." Isn't that like our lives? Coming to a museum 20 minutes before it closes, or in our realm, getting to an amusement park 20 minutes before it closes, and you're trying to get every ride before it closes, fearful that we shall miss something worthwhile. The horizon of our own finitude haunts us, and we rush and cram as much as we possibly can into another available space, traveling even faster and further, he writes, seeing and tasting more, trying out as many options as we can while we have time. And ironically, as a consequence, having time for very little at all. "Has there ever been a generation," he writes, "with so little time actually to take time and enjoy the world? Always craving the next thing, we so often fail to savor the moment that is offered to us." We so often fail to savor the moment that is offered to us. And what has God offered to us and even commanded for us? The first day of the week, that you would keep it holy and that you would worship Him on this first day of the week. So God's holy day offers an opportunity to savor the moment. God stopped and rested in verse 17. Not only did Oholiab, Bezalel stop, God stopped and rested. We do the same thing on the Lord's day. We stop working. Instead, we rest in God's peace. We stop producing and rest in God's provision. We stop accomplishing and rest in our identity in Christ. We stop acquiring and rest in God's care. We stop worrying and rest in God's sovereignty. So we stop worrying and rest in the sovereignty of the living God. Leonard Duhan wrote, "People who refuse to do this are the most are those who trust in their own strength rather than God's grace." That's true. Those who do that trust in their own strength rather than God's grace. Marva Dawn wrote in her great book, Keeping the Sabbath. She wrote, "We will consider many aspects of Sabbath ceasing. To cease not only from work itself, but also from the need to accomplish and be productive, from the worry and tension that accompany our moderate criterion of efficiency, from our efforts to be in control of our lives as if we were God, from our possessiveness, and finally from the humdrum and meaningless that result when life is pursued without the Lord at the center of it all. In all these dimensions, we will recognize the great healing that can take place in our lives when we get into the rhythm of setting aside every Lord's Day, all the efforts to provide for ourselves and make our way in the world." She says a great benefit of Sabbath keeping is that we learn to let God take care of us, not by becoming passive and lazy, but in the freedom of giving up our feeble attempts to be God in our own lives. Giving up our feeble attempts to be God in our own lives. So that doesn't mean we should spend the Lord's Day doing nothing. Now, the Lord's Day should be active. We should be worshiping at church, worshiping with the people. It's a day full of mercy, works of necessity, works of ministry. We're busy reading, praying, meditating. Day of self-examination, examining our hearts, examining what's right, what's pleasing to God in our lives, examining what's not pleasing to God in our lives. Am I honoring God by getting rest? Am I taking advantage of the Lord's Day as the opportunity to grow in my relationship to Him? Am I doing that? You guys remember a guy named James Cash Penny? You know who James Cash Penny is? It's J.C. Penny. J.C. Penny, we go by that store often. We live near there. J.C. Penny intrigues me. He was born in 1875. He died in 1971. In his productive years in his life, this is fascinating. It's from 1901 to 1971. Those were his years where he became owner of J.C. Penney. He founded the retail store, and he died at 91, but he was active up until his death. And you think what happened from 1901 to 1971 in our country, in the world. You went from horse and buggy to all that was going on, jets going all over the world, people landing on the moon. That was his life. That's when he lived, J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was a Christian. He was a believer. He was one of those old school brothers in the faith that didn't let the store be opened on Sunday. Well, that went away when he died. He's been dead 50 years. He's been dead 50 years this year. But he would never allow his store to be open on Sunday. Those old school, you got to love those old guys, those wonderful old Christians. But you know what J.C. Penney said? And I looked this up. His store's, it's the smallest it's ever been right now because they closed so many of them because of everything. It's worth over $900 billion now. They have $900 billion in revenue. So you can imagine what it was in its heyday back in the day. This was what J.C. Penney said. J.C. Penney said, If a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend the Sunday morning and Sunday evening and the Wednesday night prayer meeting, then that man has more business than God ever intended him to have. That's profound. Here's a man who had thousands of employees, hundreds and hundreds of stores. His company was worth billions of dollars. That's a busy brother. That's a busy brother. These old guys. He said, if you're too busy to attend church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, you're too busy than you ever God intended you ever to be. And you read these guys, Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson. Sunday gives us opportunities for service. Gives us opportunities for evangelistic witness. Those neighbors know what you're doing. When you get in that car every Sunday at 10 o'clock or 8:30, whatever time you come to church, that's a witness to your neighborhood. They know what's going on. It's an opportunity. If you go out to eat and you talk to people, you give them tracts, it's an opportunity for evangelistic worship. It's a time to reach out, to take a meal to the shut-ins or visit a widow or a widower. It's opportunity. There's so many opportunities that God gives us, opportunities of service. People ought to know, folks, that we are Christians by how we conduct ourselves on the Lord's Day. You remember an example of using the Lord's Day for witness from Eric Liddell, or Little, I've heard it said both ways, the Olympian, appropriate, we're in the Olympics. And Eric Liddell, you know, he ran the 200 meter, and they scheduled his run for Sunday. And he was a wonderful Christian. And he just told them flat out, I'm not running on Sunday. And they said, well, we're not going to change it. So there was a standoff. And here this Olympian said, no, I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to run on the Lord's Day. And you know the story. You watch the movie, Chariots of Fire. And so they put him in a different race. They put him in the 400 meter. And you know the end of the story. He won the gold. But that was a man that stood for his conviction. Now, the Lord's Day is special. He said, I'm not going to practice my sport. And he still won the gold. He would later die as a missionary in China. What a wonderful brother. The fifth thing that we see is the Sabbath and the rest of life. We see in verse 18, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. We see that in Deuteronomy. God provided him these blueprints for the tabernacle, gave him that. He also gave him the book of the covenant that contained the laws to guide Israel. And the Bible means the two tablets of the testimony in verse 18. And these were two copies of the Ten Commandments, written with his very hand. Now, we know God is spirit, but that's to show you the depth of what God is saying. It comes from his own hand, his word. A good example of this Sabbath keeping, I'll read to you a poem by Seitz Bunning. And in Bunning, he reflects on watching his Dutch Calvinist parents. I get a picture in my mind of this young boy growing up with these two strict Dutch Calvinist parents observing their life. And he wrote a poem about an incident in their lives that had to do with the fourth commandment. And Seitz Bunning wrote this poem. Were my parents right or wrong not to mow the ripe oats on that Sunday morn, with the rainstorm threatening? I reminded them and I told them that the Sabbath was made for man, and of the ox. And has the ox fallen into the pit? ? Without a crop of oats, I argued, the cattle would need to survive on town bought oats, and then it wouldn't pay to keep them. Isn't selling cattle at a loss like an ox in a pit? My parents did not argue. We went to church. They did not argue with me. We went to church. We sang the usual psalms louder than usual, we and the others whose harvests were at stake. For more floods came than we thought. More wind blew and beat upon the house that we had figured on, more and more. Even more lightning, even more thunder, hail the size of pullet eggs. Falling branches snapped the electric wires. We sang the closing psalm with the organ in the dark. Afterwards, we rode by our oat fields, all flattened. We still will mow it, Father said. 10 bushels to the acre. We should have been able to get 50. And he says, well, if we had mowed after milking, we would have gotten 50. And if the whole family had shocked, we would have got it all done before church. We would have weathered the storm. Later at dinner, Father said, God was testing us. I'm so glad we went. Those psalms never meant so much as we sang this morning. Mother said, I wouldn't have missed it. Can you just see her? I wouldn't have missed it. The crop's gone, but I wouldn't have missed it, Mother said. And even I thought, but I did not say, how guilty we would have felt if we had saved the harvest. It's a great poem because they lost all their crops. But the most important thing that happened was they worshiped God, and they were glad about it. Folks, we have one life. We have one life. We have one life to live in obedience to him. God has given us his word, and it's his instruction to us. And this morning, you see one part of it, the Lord's Day. The Lord has given us the Lord's Day. And it's like a diamond. There's so many facets to the Lord's Day. I hope you reap all the benefits that God has designed for you to have in gathering and setting that day aside to grow in knowledge of Him, to rest in Him, to worship. There's so much there. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for this Lord's Day. I thank you for each person that is here. And Father, that we can come and worship you. We can look at the scripture and glean so much, oh God, your marvelous design for your people to save us, to justify us, to sanctify us, and Lord, ultimately to glorify us, to take us home. And Lord, while we're here and while you're sanctifying us, may we glean every drop that you would have for us. May we truly use this first day of the week, that you'd be pleased with how we spend this day. Help each of us to examine our own lives. And if we're gleaning every ounce of Sunday as you would have us, you're the one we desire to please, and we pray for that. Father, as we come into this communion portion, this time of the service, you've directed us and commanded us to come and do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, may every heart be examined. May we examine our hearts to confess any known sin. Father, that we can come to the table with clean hearts, clean hands, as best we can, with hearts of gratitude to thank you for who you are, for your Son, for that shed blood, that broken body, it had to happen. It was essential that we could be redeemed. And we thank you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.